You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat and turn to John 18 is where we're going to be. John chapter 18. And we're beginning a series called the long road to the cross. Not that it's long in time, it's actually very short in time, but it's long in trial. It's long in travail. It's long in wisdom. It's long in symbolism. It's long in prophecy. So it's a long road. And last week we talked about that Jesus is in control. That we saw him being arrested in the garden and they came to the light of the world with torches and lanterns, but he was in control. He came from Jerusalem and crossed the Kidron Valley. He was the living water stepping over possibly a dry valley. He was the Passover lamb in the midst of all the Passover lambs being slain. Jesus is in control. That's what we had last week. That's what we were declaring. I want you to say that with me. You ready? Here we go. Jesus is in control. One more time. Jesus is in control. Now, I'm going to have you through the message say that a few more times. So just when I begin to say Jesus, not every time I say Jesus, but when I tell you I'm about to do it, then at that point, then we're going to say that together. Because we're going to look at the trials of Jesus here. Now, we kind of love courtroom drama, don't we? We like to see what's going to happen with OJ. We like to see what's going to happen with Michael Jackson. We want to scan through a Judge Judy every once in a while or whatever the latest one is on those sort of things. This courtroom drama, and we're going to see some major courtroom drama here, some trials of Jesus. I'm going to teach you a lot of things. I want you to know that this is not a comic book Christianity message. This is for intelligent people that want to think and use their heads as well. And that's all of us in this room. Let's be more than comic book Christians. Let's be intelligent people. So we're going to learn some things. We're going to look at this trial, these trials of Jesus leading us to the cross. You know, a lot of attention is given to the cross of Jesus. A lot of attention is given to the death of Jesus. Philip Yancey put it like this in his book, Jesus I Never Knew. He says, of all the biographies I've read that include men like Martin Luther King Jr. and Mahatma Gandhi, who died violent, politically significant deaths, few of the biographies devote more than 10% of their pages to the person's death. But the Gospels are different. They devote nearly a third of their length to the climactic last week of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saw the death of Jesus as the central mystery to who he was. So a lot of times biographies, you get the death in the last chapter. This is the long spread thing of the death and the resurrection of Jesus because of the importance and the significance. So what we're going to do is I'm going to set the stage, and we're going to go to law school in just a second. Then I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of God for a little bit. Then we're going to talk about a wonderful trade. That's where we're heading. But first, let's go to law school for just a little bit. Now, it's okay for us to go to law school because guess what? Most of the people that go to law school, they don't become lawyers either, okay? So it's okay. We're going to law school and we're just going to learn a couple things. But if you understand this law school look, then we'll really understand the scriptures. And when we read the scriptures, you go, I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. I just found out about it 5 minutes ago, but I knew that. So here we go. Now, here's your little bit of history. I hope you know that Jerusalem is in Israel, okay? I hope we all know that. And that Jesus is in Israel at this time. Well, Israel is occupied by Rome. So we've got the Roman government that's occupying Israel. So the Romans are basically in charge, and they say, Israel, you could do a lot of things. Jewish folks, you can do a lot of things, but you can't do everything. We want to keep you under our thumb. So one of the things that they withhold is the ability to issue the death penalty. Can you see how that would give them the ultimate authority? Now, you as Jews can do a lot of things, but we as Rome, we hold life and death. We issue the death penalty, not you. Now, we're going to see that play out in just a second. Because the Jews wanted Jesus Christ to be killed. That's what this whole thing is going for. The Jewish leadership are sending Jesus to the cross. They want him to be killed because he's declaring he's the Son of God. And they're saying, if you're the Son of God, saying you're the Son of God, then you need to die. That's blasphemy, and you need to die for it. So the Roman government won't let them kill him. They want to kill him. Now, asterisk, FYI, see also, footnote, let me say this. This doesn't mean that every Jewish person has got in their heart the desire to kill our Savior, okay? It doesn't mean that every Jewish folks that you know are somehow still mad at Jesus, and we need to blame them for killing Jesus. That's not what it means. I'll give you an example. My mom's side of the family, we're all kind of Texans on this side. My dad's side is all Louisiana, kind of Cajun folks over there. So I was born and raised in Houston, but all my family's from Louisiana. I bet you, if you traced back far enough, you could find in my lineage a slave owner. I bet you could. I know for sure you could find some prejudiced people. I could name those ones for you, okay? But I'm not. I love people of all different ethnicities. There's not prejudice in me. In high school, one of my best friends was Hispanic. My other best friend was African American. It was like the three of us is a Benetton ad, okay? That's what it was. We loved each other. It was great. We thought it was great. So I'm not prejudiced, and it would be unfair to say because my lineage would have some prejudice in it, that I would be prejudiced, just as it would be to say as we look at history in Judaism that we need to have some type of, because they're Jewish, they killed our Savior. That's not where we're going for, but the history is true, and the lineage of my family, we could probably trace it back to be a problem. So we've got the Romans over the Jews, and they cannot issue the death penalty. So we're going to end up with two different types of trials, two trials. The first one is going to be a Jewish trial, okay? This is your fill-in-the-blanks moment. A Jewish trial. We're going to see the high priests, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin is kind of a ruling council in Judaism. We're going to see a Jewish trial because remember, they're trying to convict him. But they can't get the death sentence. So we're also going to see a Roman trial. He's going to go before the Roman leaders. So the Judean governor is Pilate. And then also Herod would be the Galilean ruler of that area. And so we're going to see Pilate and we're going to see Herod. And if you don't understand the difference of these two, you will be confused from the get-go, okay? So Rome is occupying Israel. Rome is over Judaism and is keeping their thumb on them. They can't issue the death penalty, so he's going to go in front of the high priest. And he's also going to go in front of the Roman government, all right? Now with that knowledge, let's look at John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. See how smart you are now? You've been to law school and you have no debt. Isn't that amazing? At least law school debt. Maybe you got other debt. But verse 28. We're shifting from the Jews to the Romans is what's happening. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas, that's the high priest, Judaism, to the governor's headquarters. That's Roman. Did you see the shift? Now you understand why. Two different trials. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to the governor's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. These are Jews. Why? Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So the Jewish people couldn't go into the Gentile or the Roman area, or they'd be defiled for Passover. Now, they're going to murder Jesus, but they don't want to get defiled for Passover. Do we see some religious issues here, okay? Now, verse 29. Then Pilate, he's a Roman governor, came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." They don't give a charge. They just say, "We brought him here." So Pilate told him, "Take him yourselves," he's a Roman, "and judge him according to your law." Now you know what that means, Jewish law. But they responded, "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that the words of Jesus might be fulfilled, signifying what sort of death he was going to die. Put an asterisk by verse 32. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what sort of death he was going to die. He's taken from the high priest and he's sent to the Roman governor. The Roman governor says, "Try him against your own laws." They said, "Yeah, but we can't kill him." Oh, okay. So now he's there with the Roman governor, and the Roman's governor's name is Pilate. If you grew up Catholic or Episcopal, you know Pilate, because every Sunday you said in Mass the Apostles' Creed, and at some point you got to, and the suffering under Pilate. That was one of the, that's about the fourth line in, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate was actually from Spain. Isn't that interesting? He's a Spaniard. He's from Seville, Spain. He's the original barber from Seville. And here he is now in command because he married the emperor's granddaughter. That'll get you some power. So he marries the emperor's granddaughter, and now he's in charge of this area, Pontius Pilate. But they say, you know what? Do your laws. We can't kill him. Okay, and they're going to end up killing him. Why is this significant? This whole law school thing is significant for this reason. If the Jews would have been able to kill Jesus, he would not have been crucified. He would have been stoned to death. Think about your Bible. Blasphemy receives stoning. You would receive the stoning, so they would take rocks and they would throw them at you. So in the baptistry, instead of a cross, we'd have a boulder, okay, or little rocks or something is what we'd have. Ladies, you wouldn't have a gold cross around your neck. You'd have a rock, and it would not be a diamond, a rock. It'd just be a rock, okay? So that would be the difference. So Jesus moves from being stoned to death to being crucified. Huge. Because, I want you to say it with me, Jesus is in control. One more time. Jesus is in control. The crucifixion has been prophesied. The result was the cross instead of stoning, because the crucifixion was prophesied. Psalm 22, if you were to look back in that and you read that, that's the whole crucifixion. That's hundreds of years before crucifixion is even invented, because Jesus is in control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years before crucifixion is invented. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Prophecy. Jesus, all throughout the book of John, he's been declaring this statement. You know the statement. He says, and if I be lifted up, when you're stoned to death, you're not lifted up, are you? You're beaten down. You're on the ground and they're stoning you, throwing rocks at you on the ground. That's not being lifted up. All throughout John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. John 12, as for me, I must be lifted up from the earth, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. And then he says, so that this is happening, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So if Jesus is stoned to death, Jesus is not the Messiah, because he did not fulfill prophecy and he did not even keep his own word. But he declared that he would be lifted up. So he was lifted up, and when you're crucified, you're lifted up on a cross. Jesus is absolutely in control of the legal system, of the Jewish legal system and of the Roman legal system. He's in control of being arrested in the garden. He is in control of everything. If Jesus is in control of all of that, why are you worried about this? Why are you so concerned? Why am I so concerned? Because I could do it too. About a thimble compared to the ocean of prophecy. The thimble of what's going on at your office or in your home compared to the ocean of what God's doing here through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the cross of Christ, he had to be crucified to fulfill the prophecy. And also, in Judaism, when you were crucified, they were going to have him die, but they didn't like it. They saw crucifixion to be heinous. They were appalled at it. They saw it to be equal to hanging somebody from a tree. But Jesus needed to be, under the Jewish law, cursed. See, when you were hung from a tree, it was considered you were cursed. Because he received, not cursed, like I don't want to hear like black magic curse. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to hear sin going on him. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why? Because it is written, this is in Deuteronomy, Old Testament, everyone who was hung on a tree is cursed. So when the Jews handed him over to the Romans, and the Romans said, well, finally, we're going to crucify him, Jesus went, I'm volunteering for this. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the fulfillment of my forgiveness coming to the people, because I am now hung on a cross as a curse. So here's what we got, one little section wrapped up. We went to law school. Why did he get crucified? Because it was Jewish and Roman trials. The Jews couldn't kill him. The Romans had to kill him. They had to kill him through crucifixion, which fulfilled the prophecies, which enabled him to die for our sins so that he could take our sin on him and we could be forgiven. Wow! That's huge, because Jesus is in control. Verse 32, look at it again, and then we're going to go into verse 33 through 38. Here at verse 32, now that you know all that, they said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what sort of death he was going to die. Do you know how you're going to die? Nope. Neither do I. Jesus did. Verse 33, then Pilate, the Spaniard, went back into the headquarters and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking on your own, or have others told you about me?" He says, now you know Pilate's a Roman. Watch verse 35. "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied, "Your own nation, the Jewish people of Israel, and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." Amen. Understatement of the world. Verse 37, "Then you are a king," Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this." He's Lord at his birth. He's Lord at his death. "And I have come into this world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Verse 38, "What is truth?" asks Pilate. This is where the soundtrack goes, dun, 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 at that point. He's in charge of the trials. We talked about that. Now we're talking about his kingdom. If he's in control, then he's a king. And if he's a king, then he's got a kingdom. And Pilate, a little bit of fear, says, "Where's your kingdom?" Because when Pilate thinks about kingdom, he's thinking about dotted lines on a map. That's how we think about it, don't we? Here's America, here's Canada, here's Mexico. Where's the dotted lines? We even would say, before my time, a long time ago, they would say the sun never sets on the British Empire. Because there was dotted lines all over as the sun would travel, as the earth would rotate and travel around the sun. They would never have a sunset on the British Empire. But yet there was dotted lines. It was not that they owned every bit of the world. Jesus is saying this. Christ's kingdom is of truth, not of property. You see that? He says, "I'm a king of truth, not of property." Now, the Greek word that he uses for kingdom is a word that means to reign, to reign. Doesn't mean that you got a certain plot of land. It means that you reign. And Jesus is in control, and what that means is he reigns. In this biblical times, he reigns. In my heart, he reigns. In your heart, he reigns. In this earth and in this time we live in, he reigns. Why? Because he's a king of truth, not a king of property. Dotted lines moving do not affect the reigning of Jesus Christ. They could say, "You can't come into our country." And Jesus says, "Guess what? I'm already in your country. It's called the Holy Spirit." No matter what the dotted lines say, because I am reigning. This Greek word for reigning is the word from which we get the word basilica. Basilica. You've heard that talking about beautiful churches, particularly in Europe. That this is a place of reigning of God is what they were trying to say in this cathedral. A basilica. It was to reign and his reign there. And so here is Christ, and his kingdom is not with a survey map. It's with a reigning. And he says, "I was born for this," in verse 37. Watched a movie. We own it. A little DVD. And the movie is Rudy. Remember that movie from way back? Little guy tries out for the Notre Dame football team, makes the practice squad, and then finally he makes it where he's going to get to run out of the tunnel. And so 5'8" people like me unite around Rudy, right? It's great. And so Rudy's going to run out of the tunnel. He's been waiting for it, and the music's building, and everybody's like, "Rudy, Rudy." You're just fired up about it. And so the team captain has got all this athletic ability, grabs little Rudy's face mask and looks him in the eye and says, "Rudy, we want you to lead us out of the tunnel. Are you ready?" Rudy looks him in the eye and says, "I've been ready for this my whole life." Yeah. Jesus looks at Pilate and says, "I was born for this. You don't own me. Your trials are not going to kill me. I was born for this."
And oh, believer, how time it is for us with courage in our hearts to look at our lives and say, I was born for this. I was made for this. I'm ready for this. I've been ready my whole life for this. I've been ready to be a husband. Now I'm going to be a great husband, because it can wane, can it, after you've been married a while. I'm going to be a great dad. I'm going to be a great mom. I'm going to be a great God-honoring single. I've been waiting and ready to honor God in this, but yet we're kind of whining about it. Instead of declaring that his kingdom's a kingdom of truth, we want him to change the dotted lines on the chapter of our life. Instead of being the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. See, the essence of truth is foundational, not just factual. The essence of truth is foundational, not just factual. I'm going to explain this to you. Absolute truth is the foundation of America, of all societies. I mean, let's just don't get in our minds that, like, world history began in 1776. We're a blip. We're a blip in history. Foundational, absolute truths long precede our nation. But what has happened is in our world in the last, really, few decades, we've shifted from foundational truth to just factual truth. What's true for me isn't necessarily true for you. That's foundational. If it was, they were both true. All we care about is, where were you on July 25th at 10:28 a.m.? You weren't there. We've got a video showing you were here. Boom, boom, guilty, go. We want factual truth. Why are we so into factual truth? If somebody lies to you, does that still bother people in society? Yes, because we want factual truth. Because in our spirits and in the way God's created us, it's supposed to go back down to foundational truth. But we have wiped the map away from foundational truth, and all we're into is factual truth. That's a problem. That's a house on sand is what that is. And Jesus says, I am the king who reigns over truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so my foundational, absolute God is there, God exists, God is a creator, and Jesus is in control. That foundational truth. Now I walk as a man of integrity. Now I walk as a person of factual truth. Now the legal system and justice is important, because we're based upon the foundational truths of what God has. Vastly different. And you gotta have both. 2010, there was a golf tournament in Hilton Head, South Carolina, and a man named Brian Davis was in the playoffs, and he was going to look like win the playoff for this golf tournament. So he hit the ball into the rough, and he was there, and he was about to take the backswing. And as he pulled back on his backswing, the ball in the rough moved just a little bit. It just moved. So he stopped everything and he told the rules officials, he said, the ball moved when I was in my backswing. And what that means is I have to take a 2-stroke penalty. They said, well, we didn't see it move. He said, it moved. I saw it move. So they rewound it in super slow motion, and sure enough, the ball moved. Nobody noticed it. The TV people didn't notice it. No one noticed it but Brian Davis. Only person that noticed it. Now, I told my wife and kids this illustration last night at dinner, and they asked me like 50 questions. But it wasn't his fault. But what's the rule? The only golf I play has windmills on the course, okay? That's the only golf I play. It has go-karts, not golf carts, okay? That's the kind of golf I'm into. It doesn't sound fair to me either, but ask your golfing friend how it works out. He's in his swing, I think is the deal, and the ball moves. He's got to take a 2-stroke penalty. No one noticed. He could have gotten away with it. What would you have done? What would I have done? He ultimately, because of the 2-stroke penalty, lost the tournament and received second place, has not won a major tournament since, did not go to the Masters like that was going to be the road to go to the Masters, the big golf tournament, and he lost $400,000 by coming in second place. Now, if you and me lost $400, we would be crying and mad and upset, right? $400,000 will put you in counseling, is what it'll do, okay? Factual truth, it wouldn't have affected his shot. Factual truth, he didn't try to cheat. Factual truth, he didn't cause it. Factual truth, all of those things. Foundational truth, he decided to stand on. And I submit to you this, if you stand on foundational truth, it will cost you. It'll cost you money, students, it'll cost you friends, it'll cost you dates. It will cost you a lot, but it won't cost you joy. It won't cost you peace. It won't cost you integrity. It will not cost you those things that truly matter. And we are so mesmerized by an illustration like that because we don't know anybody that walks in that kind of foundational truth in our society because we just wipe it away. Get what you can any way you can. Hey, if the rules say it, but now come on. Walking in the foundation of truth, Jesus' kingdom is truth. It's truth. So we don't live in lies. Foundational to walk in truth. We've been to law school. We've seen this kingdom of truth. And we got one more place to go. So I want you to say with me, Pastor, I'm still listening. You ready? One, two, three. Pastor, I'm still listening. All right, now those of y'all that just got woken up by that, y'all say it with me. Ready? One more time. Pastor, I'm still listening. Here we go. Because it's about to get hot in the kitchen good. Here we go. Look at all this, thinking about this, and let's go to verse 38. What is truth? We just talked about it, said Pilate. And after he said these things, he went out, Pilate, to the Jews again, and he told them, I find no grounds for charging him. He's actually going to let Jesus off three different times. His wife's going to have a dream saying, leave this man alone. But verse 39, he, instead of being on foundational truth, and if you're not on foundational truth, peer pressure gets you every time. Verse 39, peer pressure. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not this man. But Barabbas, was a revolutionary, better said, a murderer and a thief. So he's not a man, Pilate's not a man that stands on foundational truth. So he comes to the crowd, what do you guys want me to do? Because when you don't stand on truth, you got to ask everybody else. And the crowd's approval, two times you get a good vote in here. One time you get a golden calf, the next time you get the crucifixion. The crowd doesn't lead you in the right ways. God does. And they say, give us Barabbas, the murdering thief. Don't release Jesus, release Barabbas. But guess what? Jesus is in control. It's not a shock because the releasing of Barabbas is symbolic of the releasing of us through the cross. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? It means son of the Father. Bar and then Abba, Father, Abbas, Bar, Abbas, Barabbas. Means son of the Father. The son of the Father was released because he was a murderer and he was a thief. So that you and I could be released. Because you know what? We've all murdered, not physically, but the wages of sin is death. We've all stolen the glory of God for ourselves. We've all lied and lived in sin. And Barabbas is symbolic of us. He is released because the Son of the Father, who did not do what the Father intended, was released. Why? Because the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who did exactly what God intended, sat in his place. Do you see the imagery of that? The son of the father who didn't obey God is released because the son of the father who did obey God is going to go to the cross. The cross in the middle should have been Barabbas, but the cross in the middle will be Jesus. So here's the last point. Who do you want me to release? Jesus or put your name in the blank? Jesus going to the cross provides the release for you and me for all of eternity. Wow. Jesus is in control. And he volunteers himself to die in my place. Let's put it together as if you've heard it for the very first time. He's arrested. He's placed in these trials of Rome and of Judaism so that he would not be stoned to death, he would be crucified. And in his crucifixion, he would be the curse to pay for my sin and yours. And by being the curse, he laid on the cross that should have been mine because I was released. And if that wasn't good enough, we'll see later on in a couple weeks, he's going to get laid in a borrowed tomb to symbolize that he was laid in my tomb and in your tomb to be released and that we could rise again from the dead. He didn't just die in our place, he rose again in our place so that we could walk in great freedom. Went to Israel a while back, and one of the places we went was the dungeon in which Jesus was held in, moving from Caiaphas's house to Pilate's. It was this kind of, if you think like Austin Stone, Hill Country Rock type thing. And what they did, we walked down these nice little stairs and came in and went, whoa, this is really neat on our tour. They threw Jesus in and he fell about 15 feet, maybe bashing against the wall on his way down. And I stood in the dungeon, no bigger than this little bit of the platform, stood there realizing my Savior, bloodied and beaten, was thrown into here. Then in the tour, they turned off the lights, so we stood there in the dark. It's about 20 or 30 of us just crammed in this little place. And I'm telling you, it was like, wow, chill bumps. And I stood in the dungeon thinking, I am standing in his dungeon only because he stood in my crucifixion. He was the replacement, the substitution for me dying. The cross was yours. The trial was yours. The trial was mine. The cross, we were released because he was nailed to the cross. We're coming to Easter. It's not about finding your hat.